We can pray in so many different ways. We can pray by ourselves. We can pray in a group. We can pray silently. We can pray out loud. We can pray for our needs. We can pray expressing our struggles. We can pray gratitude and thanksgiving. Prayer is simply talking about God, about what we're doing. And so it makes sense that there would be a lot of different ways, a lot of different things for us to pray about. This morning, we're going to look at two examples from Scripture of the church praying together. And it's my hope that these examples would encourage us to pursue a deeper, more intentional life of prayer, not only as individuals in the quiet place during the week, but together as well. As Evan said, a reminder, the sermon's going to be split. We're going to look at each of the examples in half. So don't get too excited when I close in prayer after the first example. The first example is in Acts 4. First example is in Acts 4. And there's a lot going on at this point already. We're four chapters into Acts. Not much time has passed since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. After spending time teaching his disciples, the risen Lord ascends into heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples at Pentecost. They begin preaching and serving. They're meeting together regularly to learn, to fellowship, to take communion, and to pray together. It's the birth of the church, a new kind of community, and it's accompanied by signs and wonders of various kinds. And one day, Peter and John are going to pray when a lame man asks for some money. It's not talking about how cool he is. He couldn't walk. He was lame. Peter and John did not have money, but they healed this lame beggar, and he was able to walk, and he began leaping and praising God. And since everyone recognized the beggar who had been sitting there for years or however long, Peter and John had a captive audience, and they began to preach and to proclaim the resurrection of Christ from the dead. What an exciting time this must have been for the early church, to witness, to be a part of all of these things. But the rug sort of gets pulled out from underneath them in the midst of all this, as in Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leaders arrest Peter and John. They keep them in custody overnight, and then they question them. Now remember, these are the same leaders that just had Jesus put to death not very long ago. And we saw on Easter the way that after the death of Christ, they were hiding out. They were cowering in fear. They were hiding behind locked doors, fearing that they would be next, that they'd all be rounded up. And now it seems that they might be. But we see in chapter 4 that John and Peter are bold. Verse 13 tells us that they saw, that the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of them and were astonished by them. And so they decide to let them go. They instruct them. They say, don't talk about Jesus anymore, but you're free to go. The text tells us that they were afraid of what the crowds may do, so they let them go. But Peter and John explain to them that they cannot help but speak of what they've seen and heard. It's my prayer that we too would not be able to not speak about what we've seen and heard, about what Christ has done in our life, that our experience of the love of Christ would simply pour out of us regardless of our circumstances. And so we pick up in verse 23, where Peter and John have been released. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I like how the ESV translates that they went to their friends in verse 23. It points to the relationship that we have with one another as believers. For a friend is someone that you want to hang out with. All right, if you don't want to hang out with a friend, then they're not really a friend. I don't know what they are, but they're not a friend. They're something else. The Greek, though, implies that they went to their own, that they went to those that they belonged to. And that, too, describes us as the church. As the body of Christ, we belong together. We fit together. We need one another. So that whether we're happy or worried or sad, whether we're going through good times or bad, we can go to each other just as Peter and John do here. And notice how after hearing the report from Peter and John, the response of the believers is to pray. It's immediate. Right when they heard it, they lift their voices together and they pray. What an example. They didn't share their 2 cents. They didn't tell Peter and John what they should have done differently. They didn't reminisce about it and say how much they wish they could have been there and seen the look on the face of the Sadducees when they told them they weren't going to be quiet. They turn immediately to God. What an example. What a habit worthy of forming in our own lives. Ultimately, there's nothing better. There's nothing more worthy of our time than to turn to God. And so why wait? Not only do we pray to a God who is able and willing to move on our behalf, but our time of prayer forms and shapes us as well. It forms and shapes our hearts, our desires, our perspectives. In the first half of their prayer, they recognize God as creator, and they continue to describe him as moving in history. As the death of Christ was no accident, but God worked through Herod and Pilate and all those that conspired with them. All went according to what God had planned to take place. And they show humility and faith in these words. They show humility, recognizing that God is above them. And as creator, he is worthy of all praise and honor. And they show faith in God's abilities to work within creation. For God did not merely create and hope for the best, but he is actively involved in creation. Even if things seem to be going sideways, God is actively involved. And then they make their request. They pray that God would look upon the threats against them and grant them to continue to speak God's word with all boldness. And so first we see that we can pray for what we lack, or even what we fear that we lack. In this case, the disciples have shown tremendous boldness, right? Especially when you consider what they looked like not long ago when Christ was arrested during the Passion Week. But they feel tested here. They feel strained. They worry about whether they can continue to be bold, and so they pray for more boldness. Whatever it is that we feel that we lack, we can go to our Heavenly Father and ask for it. As we navigate through this fallen world, there will be many things that we need. And that's only going to be more and more true as time unfolds. When faced with the challenge, for example, of showing the love of Christ while also not approving of sin, we need discernment. When faced with threats, whether against the church in general or us as an individual, we too need boldness. At other times, we'll need patience. At other times, the ability to forgive. At others, the strength to push on. Whatever it is that we need, we know where to find it. We know where to ask for it. And I hope we don't take that for granted, because we can pause and realize, remember, that there are people in our social circles who have no idea where to find what it is that they need in this life. And they look in all the wrong places, and it normally makes their problems worse. We know where to find it. We can pray and ask God for what we lack. Second, we're reminded, as we see the example of the disciples' prayer, that we don't rest on our past successes. The believers do not celebrate that they were bold yesterday. They pray that they would be bold today and tomorrow. Their whole focus is forward. Just because they were bold yesterday does not mean that they'll be able to be bold again. It's far from automatic. If anything, it seems in life that yesterday's boldness prepares us to fail to be bold today. For we can easily grow confident in our own abilities instead of being dependent on God and his provision in our lives. So just as the disciples didn't let their lack of boldness during Passion Week keep them from being bold here, so they will not allow their past boldness to minimize their need for God today. For our successes and our failures do not define who we are in Christ. Instead, God uses all of that to prepare us for what he has for us today. And so we pray today and we trust today for God to strengthen us and to guide us, which is exactly what the believers do here. They look to God. They pray to be bold while God stretches out his hand to heal, while signs and wonders are performed through the name of Jesus. They don't pray that they would be doing signs and wonders. They pray that they would be bold while God works through them and around them. And lastly, we see their prayers answered. The place that they're gathered is shaken. As they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, in this case, the answer to their prayers comes with a physical manifestation as God shakes the earth. Some of you are likely saying no thank you to that part. I'll take a different manifestation that God is answering our prayers. Perhaps, thankfully, oftentimes the physical manifestation of our prayers is much more subtle than the earth shaking. That they're filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't refer to receiving the Spirit. That happened in chapter 2, but it's a sort of refill. The Spirit's presence in their lives becomes more apparent and moves them. Most important, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness, the very thing they've asked for. They continue to serve. They continue to preach. They continue to demonstrate the might and the power and the love of God in everything that they say and do. We could say that times have changed since then, and that's true in more ways than one. But even more true is that that merely makes this more important, that times have changed. It makes it more important for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus who look to him in all situations. And so we pray for whatever we lack. We depend on him. We look to him to move in our lives and through us. We know that God is actively involved in the world around us. And so we look for and we pray for the opportunity and for the boldness to be a part of that. Right, and so let's seek that together, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray while they come back up, and then I'll be back. That's a threat. Father, I thank you so much that we can go to you to ask for whatever we lack, Father. I pray that we would be a church, that we would be brothers and sisters, Father, who remember that we belong together, and who come together to seek what we lack, Father, knowing where to find it. Father, whether it be discernment or wisdom or boldness or strength, understanding, Father, we know that you hold it all. And so make us men and women who look to you, who don't rest on what we did yesterday, who don't let what happened yesterday keep us from serving you today, Father. But move us forward as men and women who trust in you. Thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Here, Peter is in trouble again. Seems like we say that a few times. This is possibly, though, the worst trouble that he ever finds himself in, though. Second only to when he is martyred, but let's not spoil the ending here. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 12. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So we see Herod. This Herod is Agrippa, the son of Herod the Great, the Herod that looked for Jesus when Jesus and his family fled to Egypt. And he is laying violent hands on believers. Now there's a bit of a complicated thing between Herod and Herod's sons with the Jewish people. For Herod has an Edomite father and a Jewish mother. He's raised Jewish, but his lineage makes him less Jewish than the Jewish people would like. Plus, his lineage is missing a key name. He is the so-called king of Judah, but he is not a son of David. He was, in fact, a part of the Roman Empire, which some Jews believed the Messiah would come and overthrow. And so with all this in the background, Herod's always kind of trying to prove himself, always trying to please the Jews, always trying to get them to like him, while also doing what he can to appease Rome and keep his head attached. So here, Herod Agrippa, he sees that the Jewish people got excited when he killed James, the brother of John, who's the first apostle to be martyred. He kills him with the sword. There are a few disciples named James. It's easy to mix them up. This James is not the James, brother of Jesus, who becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This is James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John. James, the brother of Jesus, stayed close to Judaism in practice. He still went to the temple and so forth. He still looked very Jewish. In fact, history tells us that some in Jerusalem believe that the hard times that fell on the Jewish people on the second half of the first century was because James was killed and was no longer praying for them. Rather, it seems that James the apostle here, the brother of John, was upsetting the apple cart more than James the brother of Jesus, to where the Jews were glad that he was killed. For it's no coincidence that now they would celebrate Peter being arrested when Peter has just gone to Cornelius. He has just brought the gospel to the Gentiles, just chapters before here. And we see that it is Passover again. And so that they will leave Peter in prison until the feast is done. Herod does not want Peter escaping, so he assigns four squads of soldiers to guard him. That means there are 16 soldiers involved in guarding Peter. They rotate in four shifts with four soldiers each shift. And during each of these shifts, there would be a soldier chained to Peter on his left, another chained to his right, while two others guarded the door. Peter is kept like this in prison for days, waiting until the feast is over, where he is likely to be executed. And verse 5 tells us that all this time, earnest prayer was made to God by the church. While it won't likely happen overnight, this is something we long to be part of our identity as a church. That we would be men and women who link arms and offer earnest prayer for one another. Not just linking arms with one another and praying for one another, but praying for our brothers and sisters in various places facing various trials as well. And this involves both a commitment to prayer and a commitment to one another. To set aside time to pray, and also to set aside time to be with one another. Set aside time and set aside maybe some pride to be open and transparent with one another so that we know how to pray for one another. Their prayers were earnest. That means that they had more than just a prayer meeting. It seems to imply that they were praying the whole time that Peter was in prison. They're praying by themselves, and then they're getting together, and they're praying together. There aren't many of them. They could all meet in a single house, but they pray earnestly together. And we see that their prayers are answered in an incredible way. Picking up in verse 6, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" Wow. And so it's crunch time, right? I imagine that the church has been praying for days. And we see that in the next paragraph, we will see that they are praying right now, although we don't know it yet. For on the very night, this very night, Herod is going to bring out Peter. He's been constantly in chains waiting for the feast days to end. And now he will soon be brought out, presented to the Jewish leaders, and likely killed. And an angel of the Lord stands next to him and wakes him up. It's incredible how many times in scriptures we find the people of God sleeping before their imminent deaths. There are a lot of things to keep us up at night, a lot of things to worry about. But as the people of God, we can rest easy. We can pray. We can leave it all in God's hands and we can sleep. Peter realizes that if anything is going to happen to change his situation, it's going to be by the hand of God. There's nothing he can do. And so he sleeps. And so the angel instructs Peter to get dressed, and the chains fall off of his hands. And I love verse 9. As Peter's following the angel, he's doing what the angel says. He's getting dressed. He's putting on his sandals. It says he didn't think any of it was real. He thought he was dreaming the whole thing. The very thing that he was hoping for, or probably beyond what he could even hope for or imagine, is actually happening. And his brain seems to be unable to comprehend it in the moment. He thinks he's dreaming his rescue. Be a bummer to wake up from that dream. And after leading him away, leading him into the city, Peter came to himself, it says. I imagine he realized it's cold, reached for a blanket and realized he's awake, or maybe a smell reached his nose. He slowly realized this is all real. That as unlikely as it was, as incredible a thing as it was, he was just rescued from being heavily guarded in prison, delivered from that without a single raised voice. And so we see the first thing he does when he realizes, in verse 12, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning with them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So the first thing that Peter does when he realizes that he's standing in the middle of the city is go to the house of Mary. This Mary, we are told, is the mother of John Mark, later companion of Paul and the writer of the gospel according to Mark. This was apparently the place where some of the early church met together, for Peter was able to quickly find them, and he finds them praying together. They could be praying about many things, and they likely are, while they're also likely praying for their brother Peter and what will happen to him. Now, Peter is an escaped convict at this point. He's not wearing orange, but just the same, he does not want to be captured. So I imagine that he went quickly, that he knocked on the door firmly, although maybe trying to keep it down a little bit. And then we get this comedic scene of Peter seeking cover to not get captured again, while the servant girl Rhoda recognizes his voice and runs back to tell everyone, leaving Peter standing in the cold, in the open, fearing being spotted. And I love what happens when Rhoda tells all the brothers and sisters gathered together praying. Because we first think that Rhoda's the crazy one and the silly one, but then we see that they are the silly ones. For they've been praying for Peter to be saved. Day after day, praying that Peter would not be put to death. Praying and praying and praying, and now they're told Peter is standing outside. And they look at the messenger and they say, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy." Now, a couple weeks ago, Evan reminded us that Jesus says if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, mountains would move. Here we see that we don't even have to have the faith of a mustard seed, though. God can and does work in incredible ways through our lives, regardless of ourselves. We see that our prayers being answered is not even contingent on our own faith. Of course, we desire to grow in our faith. We pursue deeper intimacy with Christ and grow together. But we see here in this example that our prayers, our faith, God is not limited by our faith. Through this whole example, nobody seems to believe in what they're asking for. They don't believe that it will happen. Peter thinks he's dreaming until he's down the street from the prison. And the church gathered praying thinks the girl who suggests that God has answered their prayers is crazy. They tell her it must be his angel. It's unclear what exactly they imagine when they say that. It's quite possible that they imagine that Peter's already dead, that his spirit is standing, visiting them. In any case, whatever they're saying, they're completely convinced that it's not Peter. Whatever it is, Peter is in prison, or worse, he's dead. He's not knocking on that door. And so this example calls us to pray together, period, regardless of the details. To pray earnestly. Whatever limitations we bring with us in our hearts, our minds, our lives, we gather together. And we pray together, for we know that God is able to do far more than we could hope or imagine for. And so we come together and we pray for God to move. We come to God aware of our lack of understanding, aware of our lack of imagination, aware that oftentimes we don't know what's right or best or possible. And we simply lay it at his feet. We leave it in his hands. We pray for God to move, and we pray for God to move us. We pray for God to work while we go about our work as his hands and his feet, the body of Christ. And we pray for whatever it is that we lack. We pray for boldness, for confidence, for faith, for wisdom, for discernment, for direction, for strength. For we know that God can provide whatever we lack and more. And so let us commit to earnestly praying together, to sharing our needs with one another, to being together, and to prayer. Let us commit to praying more in our lives apart from each other, but also to pray with one another. For God has placed us together for at least a time. And in that time, we are to be marked by togetherness and by unity. For we are the body of Christ. We all fit together. We all have a purpose in this place together. In a minute, we're going to take communion, which is our reminder of this. Right? You can see the other words right there in the word communion. It's about community. It's about our union with each other and with Christ. On the night when Jesus commanded his followers to partake in this meal, they were gathered around the table together. He didn't call individuals to the table, but a community of believers. And so Christ calls us to the table together, to come together to adore him, to marvel at him, to celebrate him, to praise him, to learn from him, and to serve him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the beautiful reminder, the beautiful truth that you are not limited by us, which is surely good news if we're honest about ourselves, Father. You're not limited by how much we believe or don't believe. You're not limited by what we do. You're not limited by what we lack, Father. But that you supply whatever it is that we lack, Father. And so would you make us men and women who seek you, Father, who come together, who are committed to one another, who don't allow for our limitations to keep us from prayer, who don't allow our limitations to keep us from meeting together, from being your hands and your feet, from serving you, from boldly standing for your truth and lovingly sharing the love that we've received, sharing it with others, Father. As we have this time of communion, Father, would you help us to remember that the sacrifice of Christ brings us together, that we are the body of Christ together. Would you help us to commit to one another and to commit to you? Thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.